Good morning, good morning, good morning. Can I have everybody's attention? I have a very important announcement. Welcome to this quarter study on the book of Genesis. The important announcement is that it's being taught by Dan Jenkins, and I'm not him, okay? He has a much, much better head of hair than I do. But I hope you brought your Bibles because we're not going to have the overhead projection. And I've been given the task of studying this morning, talking about Abraham offering Isaac. It is a wonderful story. Wonderful story. I'm sure many of you know this story very well. It's a very popular story. You know the ins and outs of this story. But for the benefit of that one person that may be here that is not so familiar with this story, that may be watching online or might watch this later on, we're going to approach this class from that perspective. Dan is going to be going through the book of Genesis, and I can't wait to be in that class, but we're going to stay focused on what he asked me to do. And in order for us to do that, we have to establish some things right off the start. The first thing we need to establish is that in this story, we learn about Abraham offering his son Isaac. And the first thing we need to understand is that he was not tempted by God. God does not tempt man. Satan tempts man. Do we need to go any further into that? Great. Now, there's three things I want to accomplish in this class this morning. I want us to look at the three people involved. I want us to look at what they did, and I want us to look at how that impacts us today. What about this story relates to me today that I should be aware of it, I should know it, I should love it, and I should embrace it and make a part of my life the very important lessons that God gave us in this story? As I said, we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Genesis. We're going to look four or five places there, and then we're going to go to Hebrews, and we'll look a couple places there. And then, time permitting, I hope we have time to go in Romans chapter 3 and spend a fair amount of time there. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we're going to look at Abraham. Now, his name has not yet been changed in Genesis chapter 15. His name is Abram. But we're going to look at this man and see that he is a man of faith, a man that has been built by God. You want to talk about being tough, being built forward tough, okay? To me, that's the greatest truck that God ever allowed man to create. Not some of those other trucks that are just big cars with a bed attached to it. We have a man here that God allowed through time to build himself up so strong in the Lord that he wanted to be used by God, and God identified him as someone that he could use. Look in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Notice he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Jump over to chapter 17. And now we're going to look at when God speaks to him regarding the covenant. Beginning in verse number 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Notice that he tells them, do not be afraid. So many times we're going to see this theme of fear in this story. We're going to see the difference in someone succumbing to their own fears and someone acting upon the fear of the Lord. But here is a man that we can see that God has allowed to grow spiritually. God has blessed him through his experiences, through his love and trust of him. He does the same thing for us. We get out of what we put into worship. We have to be of a different mindset, expecting worship to give all the time. We're giving our worship to God. But so many times we get confused by this, but thankfully we have brothers like Abraham that we can look to and look at our great history as Christians and see. We're faced with something where fear dominates us. We don't have to be a victim of fear all the time. Abraham shows us the strength and how to be able to get out of those situations. Look over in chapter 18. We're not going to look through this entire story. But here is the situation where these men decided they were going to turn back and go toward Sodom. And it was Abraham that stood still before the Lord with humility, with love, and with boldness. It wasn't a man that was afraid. It wasn't a man that needed to seek counsel from other people. It was a man that loved the fact that God blessed him to be able to be used by him. And he was willing to do it, as we're going to see in this story. Now I want us to look at Sarah. Sarah was a beautiful woman. But we look at Sarah, and we look at her faith. We think about Abraham, and we think about Isaac, and oh, what wonderful examples they are of the strength of faith. But here is Sarah. She, too, had not had any children. She, too, had to have as strong a faith as her husband and as her son. Look in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. And then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. But beginning in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 18, then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. We see here that our sister Sarah, that she became a victim of her fears. And she lied to her husband. But it wasn't a representation of who she was. It's something that she did at a moment at that time. Fear, if we're not careful, can cause us to do things we ordinarily wouldn't even think about doing. Even knowing beforehand that something is wrong, if we're not careful about dealing with our fears the way God tells us to deal with them, we will find ourselves in a similar situation. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at what the Bible says about our sister Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Here we see the faith of our beloved sister. Now we look at Isaac. He was one that was chosen by God himself. That being said, look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 21. We'll see that he also was a faithful young man of God, beginning in verse number 1. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. We know that this promise that God made was through Isaac. Isaac did have a brother. His brother's name was Ishmael. I'm sure Dan is going to go further in detail about that story. But just for the purposes of moving on, Ishmael was his parents' bondwoman's son, Hagar. But God said that his promise, that his covenant was going to come through Isaac, your only son Isaac. So even though he had a brother, God is not misspeaking when he says that Isaac is his only son. Because when we look at that story, we'll see that God separated Ishmael from the family of Abraham. And the only child in that home was Isaac. The only male child in that home was Isaac. Now, we know that he was a faithful young man just simply because Scripture tells us. And there are some scholars that said that when all of this happened, that he was about 30 years old. Not sure how accurate that is, but okay. I don't know how they come up with it. I'm sure they have their own way. But I do know this. He was old enough to travel 3 days. He was old enough to climb a mountain. He was old enough to carry wood. He was old enough to understand who God was. And he was old enough, certainly, to know the power of God and what God could do. So he was mature enough to understand everything that was going on. And therefore, the Bible says that it was his faith, that he was faithful. And we know that you only get faith from God. The job that they were given to do, look in Genesis chapter 15. The job that they were given to do is laid out here. And he tells them that it's going to involve pain and death and despair, trial, tribulation, victory, peace, mercy. Look down in verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." His response to hearing all of these things that's involved in the work that God has for him to do is, "I leave first thing in the morning." He didn't need no other information. He didn't need anything, no other instructions. He didn't expect any more from God, because God had already given him the task, and he says, "I'm leaving first thing in the morning." How many times? Well, me. We know what we should be doing, and we find a way not to do it. That's not the case all the time, but it's enough that God notices it. When does God notice our sin? When we do it, when we sin 2 times, 5 times, he notices the first time. When he tells us to do something, why do we require him to tell us 10 times? Why do we always have to be reminded? God says, "Thou shalt not kill." But yet, we should be really grateful to this story. I mean, it just tells us, it fills so many areas of your faith. You want to know about God? You want to know about mercy? You want to know about love? You want to know about forgiveness? You want to know about anything about who God is? This story provides it. Look in Genesis chapter 22. Now, you're really going to need your Bible here, because we're pretty much going to go line by line in Genesis chapter 22. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I love that part about Abraham. When God is talking to him, he says, "Here I am. You don't have to look for me. I'm ready. Here I am, Father. Use me. What do you need from me?" Anytime we have an opportunity to be faithful to God, we should be like Abraham and say, "Here I am, Father. Use me." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I should tell you." This was not so much a test to produce faith. This was more so the lines to reveal faith. We knew that Abraham was a man that believed in God with all of his heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made that decision without hesitation. Think about it. As a father, I just couldn't imagine. Being told that your only son, that I love you so much, that I want your only son. The Bible says, okay. That's what Abraham said, okay. If that is what you require, that is how much I love you. It's significant because when we think about what he was told to do, to offer him as a burnt offering, of course he wasn't going to be burned alive or anything like that, even though at the time, the Canaanites and some of the others, that's exactly what they were doing. It was something that they really relished in and they were excited about. He realized, I've got to kill him first. Before I can offer him, he has to kill him. This isn't a job that he's a novice, that he wouldn't know what was involved. He knew. When he said, I leave in the morning, I'm paraphrasing. He had to go to bed that night. Can you imagine what was on our brother's mind that night? The Bible doesn't tell us one thing about how he felt. Thank God. Doesn't matter how he felt, because he didn't walk by his feelings. He walked by faith. But can you imagine thinking that I have to look my son square in his eyes? And I've got to take a knife and drive it through his chest, into and through his heart, causing pain, very possibly tears, very probable screams. And he says, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to do it. That's how much Abraham loved God. We can get caught up. That's why I brought this. We can get caught up in missing the mark. Sometimes we look at the promise that God gives us and we put that before him. You think about worship. God says that I want you to worship me a certain way. And we know that worship here, let's say this worship, put worship here, let's say eternal life. This is eternal life, and worship, God says you need to worship me a certain way. This is the promise here. But then we add and we take away from it, and yet we spend time feeding into the promise of eternal life, and then we've bypassed the promiser by taking away from what he's given us to do. He's authorized us to do things a certain way. He said, don't add, don't take away from it. But what does many do? They add, they take away. Are they any less focused on eternal life? No, they still want eternal life. They just think they have a better way of getting it than what God has told them. So sometimes we can find ourselves being caught. Think about eternal life again and how you obtain it. God says this is the promise. But then you have those that forget about the promise or the one that said that this is what you ought to do in order to get it. Or have you not yet became your own false god? Is that not what you've become? When you decide to worship God in the way that you want to? Because you're only worshiping yourself. Because everything is about how you feel. God didn't tell you he was going to judge any of us on how we felt. It's what we've done. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to a place in which God had told him. He arose early in the morning, realizing, and that's not an indication that he was trying to get out of what he had to do. You know, God gives us things to do, and he expects us to do them in a way that they will turn out the way he would expect them. And he tells us lessons about planning and strategizing and doing things not on the, you know, on the fly, but doing things measured. According to what he tells us, before you go off to war, you count the cost. In other words, you put in the work, you do the research, figure out everything that's involved. But here, we notice that even though he didn't understand everything about what he had to do, he woke up and he saddled his own donkey. He could have easily asked those two men that went with him to do that. He had servants that he could have asked. He got up in the morning. He took care of everything in preparation for the work that God had for him to do. He went to the place that God had told him, trusting that wherever God told him to go, whatever God had told him to do, that God has provided a way to cover everything that he was going to have to deal with. There was nothing about this trip that caused him to not want to go. Then on the third day, there is some very significance. There's a lot of significance to this third day, of which Dan is going to cover, I'm sure. But on this, it says that I will go up yonder and worship. He said to his young men, I'm in verse 4, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father. My father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham told those two young men to stay here. My son and I are going, and we will be back. He didn't know how. He didn't fully understand at that moment how God was going to do it. But he trusted that the Lord was going to provide. He was never dissuaded. He never expected God to change his mind. The Bible tells us that they went up yonder and worshiped. Now, when we think of worship, we think of joyful praise, and certainly it is. But what they did was certainly worship. I'm not going to try. I got the all the Greek words and all that, but I'm not going to sound like Elmer Fudd and try to pronounce it. I'm just going to tell you that it means to bow down. And certainly what Abraham and Isaac did was bow down before the Lord. And we'll see there was absolutely joyful praise when they realized that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He says to them that the two of them went together. Isaac was much younger than this older man. And he could have, absent his faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord, easily overpowered him. He could have easily said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going up that mountain until I see a ram. It sounds ridiculous to even make that comment, because we know that no faithful man of God would even have that enter his mind. But here is a man that didn't understand neither, and he willingly agreed to go with his dad. Why? Because he loved God. He didn't know that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb, but he knew he wanted to be a part of it. He says to him that we will be back. And as I said earlier, that he didn't fully understand everything. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger there in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11. We hear about Abraham. And I want to say it's verse 17. It is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We see here that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here we see that he knew anything was possible. But he knew that it was impossible for God to lie. He knew what God had told him, and that it was impossible that it was not going to happen. Didn't have all the answers. How many times have we talked with someone and they said, I'm coming back to church once I get everything together. I got to get things right. I don't want to play around with God. That's what you're doing. Can you imagine if there was any hesitation in Abraham? Was there any hesitation in Sarah? Was there any in Isaac? Was there any in the Lord? So what did we just say? God said he was going to do something, and God did it. We say we're going to do something. Have we done it? When does God stop doing? He doesn't. So let's say we do start. Do we keep going? A man over 100 years old. Envision in your mind this man going up and placing his son after they build the altar for the Lord. And he places his son after he bounds him, and he's there and he's prepared. Everything is ready. He's at that moment. He had already awakened. He looked off and he saw that was the place. This is it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And this is the day that he knew he was going to act upon it. I can't wait to ask him how he felt. Because it doesn't matter now. Because what God wanted us to see is his faith. And thank God he did. The Bible tells us that when they came there, I'm in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He did everything perfectly the way God told him to do it. And in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." Here he is again. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," and as it is said unto this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Have you ever read this story and thought that he, if that ram was not in that bush, that he would have stopped? I thought about that many, many, many years ago. And you come away with the same answer. All of these things, we can come up with. God tells us something, and he's blessed us to be so smart. What do? We try to make him make sense to us. We try to turn everything around and say, you know something? God made me a really good person. And I want you to know that. Let me show you how good I am. Let me show you what I can do. We're going to look in Romans chapter 3 about the dangers of boasting. And we see here that he was so focused on God, where was there any time to think about anything else? If that ram did not show up when God told that ram to be there, Isaac would have suffered the same fate as Jesus Christ. He would have been killed, sacrificed. God didn't stop the sacrifice. God didn't change his mind. God didn't lie. He wasn't confused, nor was Abraham. Abraham followed God's instructions perfectly. It was God that said, "Stop." And it was Abraham that said, "Yes, Father." He was obedient when he was told to sacrifice his son, and he was obedient when he was told not to. God said, "Here is a ram. Look in, let's drop down to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Can you again imagine Abraham hearing those words, blessing from God? Can you imagine how he would have felt realizing that God told me to do this, and I did it. I did it. I went through. He didn't say that. The Bible says that he went on to the next one. He went to Beersheba. Folks, when we are faithful to God, it's continual. It's not a season. It's not like football. We don't practice. It's game day, every day for us. Because when this game is over, there's not another season. We don't get to do this again. This is it. I said we're going to go into Rome. We're not going to have time. I figured that. But I want to say this to me, to all of us. We owe God. The Bible tells us that that work that was being done by Abraham wasn't counted as grace. It's debt. We owe God. He gave us his son. Think about that. What do we have to pay down that debt? We have our soul that we give back to God. We have our faith, repentance, confession, being baptized, growing spiritually, worshiping, all of those things to help pay down that debt, but we will never, ever, ever be able to pay it off. There's nothing in this world that you can obtain. You can be the smartest person in the world. You can get every discipline and every degree in every area of academia, and you'll be as dumb as a rock in comparison to God. You can have all the money in the world, all the treasures of earth, and you'll be broke as a really, really bad joke in comparison to God. We owe him. And if you have not put on Christ in baptism, and you're not a faithful member of the church, oh, you owe him. Those of us that have, we need to stop missing payments. You're not a child of God. Can you, with a clear conscience, continue to walk out on a debt you know you owe? You pay your phone bill. You pay your light bill. You pay your mortgage. You pay your insurance. And I'm not pointing at all of them. We make sure that we pay those that we are indebted to. Why is it a problem to pay God? Everything that we have, he needs nothing from us. We need everything from him. this story should impact us in a way that it motivates us to put more of us into God. We don't have to understand it all. We do like Abraham. We keep our mouth closed, trust God, and just do it. What's the best thing that can happen? You go to heaven. But if you don't, we'll find ourselves looking at this story. It's just something that we can use to talk to other people about. Abraham said, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do?" He didn't have to get ready to be a Christian, to be faithful. His faith was strong enough that all he had to do, give me the assignment, and he was already putting forth his best effort to get that done. Dan will be here next week, and I'm sure he's going to go through some of this, but I really appreciate your attention, and I hope and pray that we're able to learn something from this, that we're able to be better stewards for God, for everything that he gives us. Thank you so much for your attention.